So John chapter 17 this morning, we'll begin in verse chapter 6 and we'll go on through verse 11. And as we begin, as I said this morning, I want us to think about the topic of prayer and how it feels good to be prayed for, doesn't it? It feels good to be prayed for. I mean, really prayed for. During our daughter Eden's hospitalization, when she was born at 27 weeks and 2 days, and she was in the neonatal intensive care unit for 86 days, and we wondered what might happen with her life. At our church of approximately 600 people in Michigan, you can't meet everyone. And so different people would come up to me that I had never spoken with before, that I didn't know, and they would look me in the eyes, stop me in my tracks as I was walking through the lobby, and they would say, "I just want you to know we're praying for you." Now, sometimes people say that and you wonder if it's actually true, but I can tell you something. With the conviction that I saw in their eyes and the compassion that I could feel coming from them, I knew that they had been praying. In fact, sometimes they would say, "There's a church in Africa that's praying for you." Because we told a friend of ours who's a missionary, and on a Wednesday evening at their prayer meeting, they're praying for Eden. You know, it's common for us to say, "My thoughts and prayers are with you." Sometimes it's just because we don't know what else to say. And we're Christians, so we got to throw prayers in there, because if we just said thoughts, well, that's just not enough. Or maybe we throw out the line, "I'll be praying for you." Oh, and we have every intention of doing it too. Maybe right away, just that moment, we pray so that we at least kept our word. And then we forget. I've been there. There's a pastor that I've known for many years, since I was a child. And a couple of years ago, he was sitting across the table from me at my home. He and I were the only ones at home at the time. He was 73 years old at the time, had faithfully ministered the Word of God for many years. And he revealed something that put me to shame. He said, "I've prayed for you every single day for the last 20 years. Why does that feel so good? Why does it feel so good when someone really prays for you? Because listen, somebody just stopped their day, their busy day. They thought about you, and they petitioned the God of the universe on your behalf. That's why it feels good. Oh, brothers and sisters, our lives would be so different. Gospel fellowship would be so different if we prayed for one another like that. As we mentioned earlier, every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., we have a prayer meeting and we gather around tables and we ask the question, what can we pray for? What prayer requests do you have? And sometimes there's heavy stuff. There's heavy things on people's hearts. And right there in the same room, we lift one another up to God in front of each other. Today in our passage in John 17, the disciples are going through it, or they're about to be going through it. A lot worse than most of us, by the way. And Jesus, the high priest, as we sang about this morning, he's going to bear their burdens in prayer, right in front of them. This morning, Jesus is going to pray protection on his disciples. But before he does, before he makes that request from the Father of protection, he'll do two things. First, he's going to justify his prayer. Meaning, he's going to give the grounds for why he's asking this. Why should Jesus be able to ask for protection for the disciples? That's what he's going to give first. And second, He's going to tell the Father what prompted his prayer in the first place. What caused him to even think to pray for protection for the disciples? And then thirdly, we'll look at Jesus' request for his disciples. Now, Jesus' prayer today that we're looking at is only for his disciples. We've split John 17 up into four parts, which the entirety of John 17 is Jesus' prayer. But the first part was simply Jesus praying for himself and his own glory, even as he gives eternal life to all those that the Father has given him. The second part of Jesus' prayer is for his disciples and his disciples only, those who walked with him on earth. And that's where we're at this morning. And you say, why would Jesus pray for his disciples alone? Well, because they were going to lose something. The disciples were about to lose something. Here Jesus is standing outside, perhaps just before he crosses the Kidron Valley to enter the Garden of Gethsemane, to be betrayed by a kiss, to carry a cross to Golgotha. He was going to leave. He was going to leave his band of 11, and his band of 11 would need strength for the journey. Because these 11 disciples, well, they would be the first church planters. They would be the first missionaries. They would be the first Christians. And they'd be the first martyrs. And Jesus knows that there's temptation. Temptation lies ahead. And what is that temptation? Apostasy. That the disciples would desert the faith, give up. And so we'll find out that in this prayer, Jesus pleads, even as we sang this morning, he pleads to the Father for his disciples. And that's the point this morning. If you want to take away the so what from Jesus' prayer this morning, here it is. As Jesus pleads for our protection, may we faithfully keep his word. As Jesus pleads for our protection, may we faithfully keep his word. The title of the sermon this morning is The Priest Prays for His People, Part 2, The Safekeeping of the Word Keepers. Would you look with me, please, at verse 6 of John chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Right off the bat in verse 6, Jesus begins with his justification. Why he's going to make the request that he's going to make. On what grounds do you make this request, Jesus? What gives you the right to ask what you're about to ask? He said, I've manifested your name. What does it mean to manifest? That's not really language we use much. If I were talking to you, I wouldn't say, well, I manifested you to you yesterday. Well, it means to make known. But we don't even really use that word. I made it known to you. It's not really our English vernacular. What is it? We might say, I shared it with you. Or I told you about it. I told you about it. In Psalm 22 and verse 22, we see that idea. The psalmist writes, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And so Jesus says here in verse 6, I've told of your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I told them about your name. But he doesn't simply mean the name of the Father. Meaning he's not saying here in verse 6, well, I told them about the name Yahweh, I am. That's what I manifested. That's what I showed them. That's what I revealed to them. It's not like, hi, my name is Joe. There, I revealed my name. I manifested my name. No, it's not just the name. In fact, this is a literary device that Jesus used called metonymy, where a word is changed for a related word. You say, I don't understand that word, metonymy, or that definition. That's fine. I'll give you an example that you will understand. If someone were to say, I swear loyalty to the crown, are they talking about an actual crown? Nope. You don't swear loyalty to this round thing with tips on it and some jewels. No, when you say, I swear loyalty to the crown, what do you mean? That's metonymy, changing one word for another word. It means, I swear loyalty to the king. To the king. Another example of metonymy would be if one of you drove up in a brand new car, maybe a sports car, and I were to say, nice ride. Or those are some nice wheels. And you wouldn't say, why are you looking at my wheels? Look at this car. No, you know exactly what I mean. It's metonymy. I just changed one word for the other. You ride in the car. Nice ride, nice car. And that's what Jesus is doing here. It's metonymy. I have told them about your name. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That means that they believed in him. They didn't just say, I believe in the name Jesus. They believed in the person of Jesus. And so I have manifested your name means I told you about the person of the Father. I told you about his nature, about his character, about his glory. I revealed God to you. And you say, well, how did Jesus do that? This is the justification for the request he's about to make. How did he do it? Well, through his teaching and through his miracles. Think about it in John chapter 11 in verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? This is right before he raises Lazarus from the dead. Once I raise Lazarus, you'll see the glory of God. I have manifested your name. In John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. To who? To whom? To the disciples. To the people that you gave me out of the world, out of humanity. And so God gave Jesus a people. He's given him these 11 disciples. They once belonged to the Father. Yours they were. That'll become important later. Yours they were. But Jesus' point here in verse 6 is, I did my part. You gave me people that were yours, and you told me to reveal you to them, and I did that. And on that basis, I'm going to come to you and ask you for my petition, for my request. But there's more. There's more justification. That's Jesus. But there's something about the disciples here in verse 6 as well. What have the disciples done? They've kept his word. They've kept his word. That means they've believed in him. When we were in John chapter 8, we spoke of this in verse 51, where it reads, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And we understand that salvation is not by works, and thus keeps my word cannot save a person. But John uses this word, or rather Jesus uses this word, keeps, synonymous with the idea of belief. He does that in John 3:36. Listen, please, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay, we know that. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And there's that synonym. Obey, believes. One and the same. And so you'll see as we walk through this text that the way Jesus justifies his request is through the belief of the disciples. Verse 7. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. The first word of that verse is now. Now. That means right now. That means it's a temporal idea right now, just now. Well, when? Like immediately before this prayer. In John chapter 16, in verses 29 and 30, the disciples said, "Now we know that you know all things and have no need of anyone to ask you anything, and we believe that you came from God." Literally, now. And this is part of Jesus' justification. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. But verse 8 is the expansion of verse 7. And so in verse 8, he elaborates on what that knowing is. And there's three things that the disciples now know in verse 8. First, "I have given them your words that you gave me, and they have received them." So the first thing that the disciples have done is they have received the words of God. What does that mean? It means that they recognize that those words are from God, or that his words are divine, that God has a divine message. "I have received your words." Second, in verse 8, "and have come to know in truth that I came from you." So second, they know and believe that Jesus came from God. So what is that? It's not divine words, it's divine origin. That Jesus' origin is divine. In John 16 and verse 27, Jesus said, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." And third, in verse 8, the third thing that they believe is that the Father sent Jesus. "They have believed that you sent me." Well, how is that different from the last phrase? "They believe I came from you and that you sent me." Well, "I came from you" is his origin. "You sent me" is his mission. And so in verse 8, the disciples have believed that Jesus' words are divine, that Jesus' origin is divine, and that Jesus' mission is divine. Why is that so important? Why is that the grounds or the justification for his request? Friends, because what have they recognized about Jesus? They've recognized that Jesus is God. Jesus is the revealer of the Father. And now the disciples understand that Jesus' words and ministry and healing and commands and coming and going is all from God and of God and in God. And their eyes are turned to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Christ. But why would Jesus point this out to the Father as the justification? Why make this point? "But Father, before I ask you this request, I just want to tell you, they believe that my message is divine and my origin is divine and my mission's divine. And on that basis, I'm going to request something of you." Why would he bring that up? Because the Jews didn't believe that. The Jews didn't believe that he had a divine message. The Jews didn't believe that he had a divine origin, and the Jews didn't believe that he had a divine mission. In fact, in John 8:48, we read, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" No divine message, no divine origin, no divine mission. The Jews were looking for a different Messiah, but not the disciples. Not the disciples. They know the Messiah. And so the justification is that Jesus did his part in revealing, and the disciples have believed in him. But now he provides further justification. Verse 9, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And as I said, he's praying for his disciples. He's not praying for all of humanity. Not that he does not love all of humanity. Of course he does. But in this moment, he's specifically praying for his disciples. Why? Why separate them out? Several weeks from now, Lord willing, we're going to look at the rest of this prayer and see that God actually prays for all future disciples. That's all of us. But right now, he cordons off just 11. He prays for them. Why? Well, they had a special relationship with these men. They held a special place in his heart. They were chosen by him. They were taught by him. But more importantly, think of it. They had a mission to complete. He was going to leave, and these 11 had an enormous task, a significant mission to fulfill. They needed his petition, But I want you to stop and think here about this first phrase of verse 9. I am praying for them. Friends, Jesus prays for his disciples. That means you. That means me. We sang about it. I want you to see and feel Jesus' passion, pleading for them. The first night that Eden was born, Allie and I were in the hospital room, and Eden was up in the neonatal intensive care unit. A friend of Allie's, a woman who had lost multiple children already, sent a text message to Allie at midnight. She said, I'm on my face, pleading before the Lord for you, for Eden. I cannot tell you the depths of comfort and compassion that I felt in that moment. At midnight. And to this day, I do. Friends, it is wonderful when others pray for us. There is a bonding in prayer. There is an encouragement in prayer. There's a reassurance when someone's praying for you. And I want you to see in this text, and as we go throughout the rest of this prayer, that Jesus pleads for his people. He brings us before the Father, interceding for us. And in verse 9, he gives further justification. Why can I bring this request to you, Father? Because they are yours. And so here he appeals to his Father's possession of the people. Shouldn't the Father grant his request if these disciples belong to the Father? Absolutely. But he continues, verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so first he appeals to the fact that Jesus owns them, but now he appeals to the fact that he owns them too. These are mine. These people are mine because all yours are mine. A mutual ownership. They share everything in common because John 16:15 says, all that the Father has is mine. And so Jesus, before he makes his request, appeals to the mutual ownership of the Father and the Son of these 11 men. And he further justifies it at the end of verse 10 with these words, and I am glorified in them. Jesus' glory is on the line. If this petition is not granted, then Jesus' glory is on the line. That's a problem. Jesus must be glorified. Because Jesus and the Father are one. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, listen please. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. And so the justification is because of the mutual ownership of the Father and the Son, and the glory that comes to the Son through his disciples' belief. And friends, his justification is now complete. Perhaps Some of you have asked for a raise at work. And when you go in to talk to your boss, you probably don't just say, "Can I have a raise?" No, you would walk in and start off the conversation with, "You know, I show up on time to work every day. I take initiative. I do extra things. I'm hitting all my sales goals. I'm likable around the office. And I was wondering if I could have a raise." You do the same thing. You're going to justify your request. And Jesus' justification is now complete. It is this: the Father has given the Son a task. Reveal me. And Jesus said, "I revealed you. I manifested you." Oh, and secondly, the disciples believed when I did that. And thirdly, you own those people. And fourthly, I'm glorified in them. And so that is the justification for Jesus' request. But he's still not going to ask the request yet. Now he's going to share, what even prompts this request in the first place? Verse 11. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And so he shared not the justification for the request, but the prompting. Well, what caused you to ask for this raise in the first place? Well, inflation. Jesus is not sharing why he's asking for a raise, but he's sharing why he's about to ask for this request. What caused you to make this request, Jesus, in the first place? Because I'm leaving them. Because I'm leaving without them. In John 16 and 28, Jesus said, "And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." In John 13, 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What prompted this prayer? What prompted this pleading? Because these disciples would be left behind in a dark, cold, scary world. They would be persecuted. They would be excommunicated. They would be executed. And Jesus had real compassion for them, but he also had real fear. And what was Jesus' fear for his disciples? Desertion. Apostasy. That as they faced this world, they would walk away. We have examples of it. You have examples of it. Watching those who called themselves disciples walk away. Paul wrote of Demas. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And so we come to the request. It's right here in verse 11. It's simply this: keep them. Keep them. Oh, friends, this is a huge theme in this prayer. We're going to see this theme as we walk through the rest of this chapter. Keep them. What does that mean? What does it mean to keep someone? It simply means do this: protect them. Protect them in your name. Protect them in your name. What does that mean? Protect them in your name. Well, I think there's two things Jesus could be speaking of here. One, protect them by the power of your name. In Psalm 20 and verse 1, we read, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." But I believe it also means that they would remain steadfast in your name, because remember, his name is his person, his character. Keep them steadfast in your name, or in you. But he also lets us know for what he is protecting them: that they may be one. Again, another very important theme in this chapter. Protect them, keep them in your name, that they may be one, even as we are one. Can we just get out of the way first what he's not saying when he says that they may be one even as we are one? Here's what he's not saying. He's not praying that they would become God. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. That means Jesus is God. He is divine. Here he is not asking that the disciples would become God. We are not going to return to some Gnostic blob in the sky. Jesus is not asking that they would join the Trinity. Jesus is not asking that they would become gods, small g. Jesus is not asking that they would become equal with God. In fact, friends, Jesus doesn't say the word become at all. He says be, that they may be one, even as we are one. Well, how are Jesus and the Father one? How do we unlock what Jesus is asking for here? Well, Jesus and the Father are one in essence, in nature, in power, and in glory. And yet we do not become God. There is one God. And so we will not join God in his equality as Jesus has. But how else are Jesus and the Father one? In purpose. In mission. In love. In spirit, in thought, Jesus and the Father are unified. And so Jesus is praying, O Holy Father, protect them that they might remain in your name in order that they would be one in mission, in purpose, in thought, in spirit. With whom? With whom? One with whom? That they may be one even as we are one. One with themselves or one with God? What is the in order that? My answer for you is yes. Because as we walk through this prayer, you will absolutely see that Jesus prays that we would have a oneness with God in purpose and in mission and in love and in spirit. But also that their relationship with one another would be just as Jesus' relationship was with the Father. And so Jesus is praying that these 11 would be unified in purpose and in mission and in thought. Would you go in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, please? Ephesians chapter 4. This text will not be on the screen for you this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like you to see this unity for which Jesus is praying protection on his disciples. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 1 through 6. I'll begin reading in Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And as the Father keeps these 11 disciples in his name, they will be unified as one in thought and purpose and mission and love. In other words, this is, don't be like 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so we must have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what was the mind of Christ? It was humility. Jesus prays protection for the unity of his disciples. And you say, did they need protection from this? Like, was this request like worth it? Yes. They did. And so do we. Oh, how many churches have been torn apart. Oh, how many Christian relationships have been severed. And oh, how these 11, more than anyone, need the Father to grant the request of Jesus. And did he? Did the Father grant Jesus' request that these 11 disciples would be one? Yes, he did. But also we see in here our oneness with God. Friends, we enjoy as Christians a union with Christ. Again, we do not become God, but we do share in his nature. As 2 Peter 1:4 says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And so we remain human, but we're still like him. And friends, one day we will be completely like him in purpose, in mission, in thought, in spirit, and in love. But even now we are being conformed into that image. And you say, well, do we need protection from that? Do we need protection from the not being one with Christ? Absolutely. And will God protect these 11? Will God answer Jesus' prayer and protect these 11 to keep them one with Christ? Oh, you better believe it. What about you? Will God answer Jesus' prayer for you and keep you one with him? Oh, you better believe it. Romans 8, verse 34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Friends, Jesus always gets his prayers answered. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Or on and on and on and on. Come up with whatever you want. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and his intercession for us, because the Father will answer our prayers. That was commentary, not the verse. Let me continue, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus always gets his prayer answered. And friends, I want to share something with you. If someone falls away, they were never a believer to begin with. Jesus spotted them in John 2, doing miracles in the streets of Jerusalem. And he said many believed in him, but he did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. And he's not praying for them. They were posers. Friends, you have to know that this prayer in John 17 is not a prayer of, I hope so. This is a prayer of, I know so. The request that Jesus makes is based on the grounds of the request, and the grounds necessitate that the Father grants the request. Listen, it's not like Jesus can pray to the Father and the Father says, nah, not today, not him, not her. Jesus mediated, and the Holy Father will absolutely keep us one. This is our eternal security. I'll tell you something. Jude wasn't worried in Jude verses 24 and 25 when he said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Friends, there's no hesitancy there. It's not like he's saying, well, he's able to, but he might not if I somehow don't measure up. This is a prayer of confidence. That's why in verse 1 of Jude's epistle, he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God and the and the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And so, friends, we see in John 17, verses 6 through 11, the safekeeping of the word keepers. And when we see Jesus passionately pleading for his disciples to be kept by the Father, knowing that the Father will do it, having a deep concern for them, that's how he feels about his disciples. And some of you came in this morning not feeling like God cares for you. People tell me that all the time. I don't feel anything. I read my Bible and I don't feel a thing. I pray and I don't feel anything. I want you to feel something this morning. I want you to feel from this text that God cares for you because you believe it. And half the time that we say we don't feel anything, it's because we don't believe God. We don't believe him. Okay, I'll read my Bible because you said so. I don't really believe I'm going to feel any different. I'm not really rejoicing in you. I don't really believe you're praying for me. I don't really believe your prayers are going to get answered. We think God doesn't care, like he's just cold. But he cares for us. He loves us. But I have a question maybe for some of you out here who don't know the Savior. Is Jesus praying for you? Oh, I hope so. Are you going to be kept by God's power? Because if you have not believed in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you have not come to Jesus in that humility that we spoke about and repented of your sin and believed in Jesus as your Lord, laying down your sin and your self-rule, then Jesus is not praying for you, and you will not be kept for anything other than damnation in hell. If you have not believed in Jesus like those disciples, you will not be prayed for. And so I plead with you today, make this the day of your salvation where you simply lay down self. Thank you. Lay down self. Believe in Jesus. This is my prayer for you. If you need help, if you need to know more about what the Word of God says about your salvation, please come and talk to me. But Christians, as we conclude here, what is our response to this prayer of protection? What's our response? Jesus prays for you, and the Father's absolutely going to do it. How should we respond to that? Be word keepers. Keep his word. As Jesus pleads for our protection, may we faithfully keep his word. And so I leave you with this. May we walk worthy of our calling and of our keeping as we consider in closing 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we thank you that we are held eternally secure in your hands. And that even as you prayed for your 11, that they might be one both in thought and purpose, in spirit and love with one another, but also in oneness with Christ, you pray the same for us. You plead the same for us. And so our response is to go out from these walls and say, I will walk worthy, even as the Son pleads my case before the Father. As Jesus, your Son, passionately pleads for us. Oh God, may you just help us to keep his word. It's in his name we pray. Amen.